You guys doing? You guys doing good? It's not too bad in here. It's not super hot. It's kind of nice. There's a little bit of buzz, so I'm going to try, because I know I move. I'm going to move a little bit just so that you can, so if your ears pop, all right, it looks like good. Yeah, Phil's back there dancing. Is this the move? So, yeah, okay. So I think we're good. It's Andy, our main worship guy, is off on vacation right now, and so it's always one of those things, since we rent the building, that we come in, it's almost every week we have to redo the wiring and everything. That's why there's always kind of a little bit of sound adjustment here and there. But we're going to dig into this thing. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and I'm excited to dig into what we're talking about tonight. Father God, we come before you right now. We thank you for this opportunity just to gather together, to be able to worship you, and Lord, to know and understand you in a bigger and better way. Father, I ask that you give us wisdom and understanding into our hearts, into the things that that you desire for us to grasp and to change. Lord, as we deal with spiritual warfare, as we dig into this whole arena of things, Lord, I just ask that you would help us to truly deal with the circumstances and the lies and the accusations that the devil has put into our life. Lord, we want to be victorious, and you've called us to be more than victorious. And so, Lord, we want to walk in that victory. We want to be able to live the life that you called us to, one that glorifies you and a life more abundantly. And so, Lord, we just want to give it to you right now in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Ephesians chapter 6, we're talking about this unseen, navigating this whole arena of spiritual realm around us and being able to just kind of get our minds wrapped around what it is that God has for us and how we're supposed to protect ourselves and where we're supposed to walk. So the scripture that we've been working with is we've been working through Ephesians, and so we are in Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm gonna jump back on those verses that Chris talked about last week, and we're going to look at some different aspects of this. So Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, we're going to start. It says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you may take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." So this is where we're getting this theme from, the unseen, being able to navigate the unseen. Many of you guys know that I love games. I love board games. I love strategy games. I love games that you can get into that take you to a place where you have to, like, you know, really kind of decide what's your next move and the strategy of being able to do those things. I love games, but there are some games I don't enjoy. One particular game that I don't enjoy is the game that you sit down and everybody has these cards, and only one or two people actually know the rules. And as you play the game and you do dumb things, they say, "Nope, that's wrong. Here's more cards. You're losing." It's like, this is the stupidest thing ever. And for some reason, some people really get a kick out of knowing all the rules and you not knowing anything, and you have to try to figure out the rules. That's the actual game, is you got to figure out the rules. Those kind of games are dumb. Because the thing about it is you can't, like, prepare. You can't protect yourself. You have to just stumble through it, and then you figure out the rules by making mistakes. I don't want to play that game when it comes to spiritual warfare. A life that stumbles through things to figure out how life works, how the spiritual realm works around us, is a life that often goes through so much tragedy, so much pain, so much hardship, that we don't have to suffer. And so the idea of this is we begin to unravel what the scripture says about the unseen world, the spiritual warfare that we're in. My hope is that you will get some ideas and some concrete concepts and be able to actually look at this world around us with different eyes. Because it is so easy for us to figure out the physical realm, but it's very difficult for us to figure out the unseen realm. And yet the scripture is very clear that it exists, that it is there, that it is part of the reality that we face on a daily basis. So before we dig into, like, as you guys know, we're going to talk about the devil and his schemes and all that good stuff. But before we get into the devil and his schemes, you need to realize that this battle actually happens on three different fronts. Three different fronts that this thing is going on around us. The three different fronts is our flesh, the world, and the devil and his angels. Now think about that. Our flesh, the world, the devil, and our angels. Those three different fronts are important for us to realize because each of them is a different game, so to speak, with its own rules. So being able to know where this attack is coming from in your life is really critical on how you handle it. Sometimes we get frustrated because some people are so attuned to spiritual warfare that they attribute everything to the devil when it's actually not the devil. Or they're so oblivious to spiritual warfare that they believe that it's all, you know, just the world around us and its philosophies. And sometimes it's not the world and its philosophies. So it's really important for us to be able to realize what are these three different realms and how do they work and how do they attack us. So let's deal with the first one here, the flesh. I think the flesh is the easiest one for us to grasp and understand to begin with because we all have it. It's the sin nature. The scripture talks about it being our flesh, our sin nature. Here's a verse here in Romans chapter 7, verse 18. For I know, this is Paul writing, for I know what good, or I know that good itself does not dwell in me. That is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good that I want to do, but the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do not want to do, this is always gives my tongue up. You ever read these ones? It's like, what? Okay, here it is. Back here again, verse 20. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is a sin living in me that does it. Now, let's couple that with Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5, verse 17. Says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other, so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, and witchcraft. Hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. So the sin nature, it is what we are saved from in all reality. It is the fact that all of us have a sin nature. All of us have sinned in the fact that we have lived our life in one way or another, at one time or another, to gratify our flesh. We just listed a whole list of things in here, and most of these things we go, yeah, that makes sense, those things are wrong. And yet, there's probably a handful of them that we've all committed, maybe even this month. It's really easy to have selfish ambition. It's really easy to be envious. It's really easy to fall into many of these areas because that's the way our flesh thinks. It's when we finally come to a point in realizing that it is our flesh that has separated us from God's glory because it is not the way that He's created us to live or the desire that He would have us in our lives. Now we finally come to a place in realizing that, how do I get rid of this? And so that's why Paul writes down and says, hey, listen, I want to do good. I want to live holy. I want to be righteous. But yet, for some reason, I keep doing the wrong thing. For some reason, I keep satisfying the wrong desires in my life. I know it's not good to be selfish. I know it's not good to get drunk. I know it's not good for these things. And yet, for some reason, I fall back into these. So he talks about this sin nature in us, this flesh that's in us. And it's not until we become Christians where we surrender our life to Christ, realizing that it was Jesus on the cross who died to take the penalty of our sinful nature. Because see, inside of us, all these things that we do that are against God's glory actually earn us the wages of death because of our behavior. And so Christ took that penalty. And so when we surrender our life to Christ and realize what he's done for us on the cross, that's when we receive salvation and we are born again. The only struggle is it's not until we get to heaven is the sin nature totally removed. In other words, we will still struggle with these temptations. We will still struggle with this flesh. That's a lot of times why we can't understand what heaven is, because we talk about heaven being perfect. And so it's like, what is perfect? We can't even grasp perfect. Perfect is sin nature removed. That's what perfect is. Relationships that's not tainted by our sin nature. Work that's not tainted by our sin nature. Worship that's not tainted by our sin nature. The reality is sin nature is all we know. And because it's all that we know, it's hard for us to even imagine something without it. So when we talk about the unseen, the reality is we still have to wrestle with this nature that is inside of us. Paul talks about crucifying it daily. To be able to realize that I have this thing inside me, so I need to put it aside and live to the standard that God would have me to live, to follow after Christ, to keep in step with the Spirit. And to keep in step with the Spirit is to walk in love. And if I can walk in love, then the reality is so much of everything else in my flesh will fall away. And so if we can grasp the reality that a lot of times the battles that we have inside of us, or the battles, the unseen realm, is this battle inside of us. It's our flesh that often leads us down the desires and chases after things that we're not supposed to have or do. And we're not supposed to give into that. Those are the things that, as believers, we need to learn how to stand up, to encourage one another, to be able to take a stand against these things that would make us stumble and fall. Many of us are familiar with our sin nature. That one's easy. The world is a little different. I'll read you these verses here over in Colossians. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Paul writes to church and says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophies, which depend on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." There's a lot of different verses about the world and the world's philosophy. But this one kind of points it out really well here in Colossians. The reality is we also fight against this unseen realm, and what it is it's the world view around us. It's our culture. It's how people perceive and accept things. If you think back through history, there's different times where morality was totally changed and totally different depending on the culture of the people. It wasn't that long ago that slavery was okay. It wasn't that long ago that people that were believers in Christ, believe it or not, sometimes even fought for the right to be slave owners. And they would even justify it. But yet what's sad about that is the philosophy of the world. What's sad about that is that often we have this philosophy of going around us in our culture of all sorts of different things that are acceptable or unacceptable that do not line up with Scripture at all. And it is so difficult because a lot of times when pastors or preachers would get up and they say, "Hey, this is what the Scripture says," it's like, "Ooh, we can't take that because that's not popular. That's not the way the world thinks. We're more enlightened now." You realize every generation thinks they're more enlightened. And the crazy thing is the farther we get down the line, the more it changes. See, the reality is there's all sorts of things around us, this, the philosophy of the world that hinders the way that we think. The way we identify ourselves and whether we're successful, our own value. You go down to any store, you go down to any place, you see the magazines on the walls and all this stuff and how they betray women and the way they're supposed to look and all this different stuff. And there is a philosophy of our world. This is what you're supposed to be. This is how you're supposed to look. This is how you're supposed to act. I mean, we see it all the time. You turn on the TV And you think about it, TV has changed, TV culture has changed. And if you look back, and sometimes we can see it now because our culture is different than it was 20 years ago, and we look at that culture, we go, ooh, that's wrong. But do we realize there's just a lot of wrong stuff in our culture right now that we see on a constant basis on TV, and we accept it because it is the world philosophy. So this world philosophy is something that we need to be aware of and constantly being watching. Not that we're sticklers in the mud and say, hey, listen, you know, I'm going to get rid of my electricity. I'm going to drive a little horse buggy through the woods and you know, live off the farm and totally have, you know, no luxuries at all because I'm going to go back to the Stone Age. And so therefore, I'm cut off from society. That's not what the Scripture is telling us to do. But the Scripture is telling us to be able to look around us and be wise on how the world acts and thinks. And to realize, as Paul points out here in Colossians, a lot of times the philosophies of the world sneak into the church. And we have to be really careful then. Because then it is an unseen realm. It is something that is so easy for us to give into. And Colossians actually digs into this in a greater way as you go on down through this a little bit more. That, if you want to look in that, I challenge you to do that. So let's move on to the third one, the devil and his demons, the devil and the angels. So 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8. Be alert and a sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him. Stand firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of suffering. It's really interesting to me because when you talk about spiritual warfare, we kind of get a lot of different responses. There are those that grab it and like really love the whole idea of spiritual warfare and the unseen and all these demons and the devils and all the things that are out there. And you can kind of talk to those individuals, and sometimes it gets a little overwhelming, you know, because they're talking about this over here, and then there's others that are kind of over on the side going, well, I'm not even sure they're real. I know that Jesus dealt with them, but that seems kind of weird, so I'm not too sure about this whole thing. And we kind of put it over in this area where it's like, I can acknowledge it from a mental point, but not from a heart point, not from a point where I'm willing to grasp it and dig into it. And so we kind of have those two realms, those two extremes. And what's wild to me about it is as you look at Scripture, especially when you go through the New Testament, it is obvious that there is a spiritual warfare that is happening with the devil as he tempts Jesus, as he gets close to the cross, that there is spiritual warfare as the disciples are casting out demons. And not only while Jesus was there, even after Jesus rose from the dead, there is still things going on that Paul's casting out demons, and there's all sorts of things that are happening on a spiritual realm that a lot of times we struggle with as believers on how to actually handle that, or whether it's actually there or whether it's not. Some people get really scared. It's like, I don't want to deal with demons and all that stuff. I mean, that's just darn really scary. Well, know this up front. If you're a believer in Christ, you've already won. If you're a believer in Christ, you have more authority in the name of Jesus Christ than any demon ever had. You know, a lot of times people get really kind of confused and they look at the beginning of the Scripture and it's like, why did, you know, Adam go out and name all the animals? Because obviously, you know, he named the giraffe and that's probably not what he named it. You ever think about that? I mean, he didn't speak English at the time. We're not even sure what language he spoke, but that's probably not what we call a giraffe anymore. You know what I'm saying? And so why did he have this exercise going on there? But then if you think about it, what's really interesting, as you go through the Scripture, you have the angel of the Lord that shows up, and quite often as you see the angel of the Lord is actually Jesus Christ, because he has the power to forgive sins, he has all this stuff, and that's a whole nother subject, but here's the reality of it. A lot of times people ask him his name, and he refuses to tell them his name. See, his name is too wonderful. Matter of fact, we can't even pronounce his name. So we give a lot of names that are attributes to who he is and to who God is, but we cannot even pronounce his name. If you look through Scripture, what's really interesting about names is names gives you authority over. So Adam, as he goes out and names all the animals, was an exercise of realizing you have dominion over creation, but not over God. And so what's really wild about it is you'll see it as Jesus asks, what is the name? And, you know, he's talking to the demons, and you've seen that before where he talks to these individuals that are demon-possessed, and the name is a thing of power. We don't recognize name as power. And it's really important for us to realize that if I've received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, no demon has the power to reign over me. But I can give the devil a foothold. I can give the devil permission to do things to me if I allow him. And the Scripture points that out. So as we look at this and we realize, okay, there is this devil, this individual who's roaring and looking for someone to devour. It's a real battle. So here's the deal. We have these three different areas that are happening. We have our flesh and who we're dealing with in ourselves, if that's not enough. We have the world and its philosophies all around us. And then we have this devil, this individual who has been cast out of heaven with, from what we understand, a third of the angels that have now become demons, that these individuals are actually attacking us, coming after us and influencing many things in this world. This is where we get a little confused. We need to know where we're fighting now. So we understand how these different ones work, and I'll get into the demons and all this stuff, but we need to realize that the battle is actually in the mind. It's not mental. Like, ooh, I'm already out of here, right? It's not that. But the battle is how you think and how you process, how you look at life, how you identify yourself. The battle has to do with how you think and perceive, how you make decisions. This battle that goes on in our mind is where it all kind of hits the wall, so to speak, hits the fan. I couldn't think of what the word is there. I need somebody to chime into that. Where the rubber meets the road. There we go. We'll go with that one. So it's the battle that belongs in your mind. Now, you think about this for a moment. If you can control the way somebody thinks, and you can control the way somebody feels, would you not have pretty much ultimate control over that individual? If I could control the way that you think about something and the way that you feel about something, I could manipulate you to do whatever I wanted you to do. See, the battle happens in our mind, and so often it is such a confusing place. At least my mind is a confusing place. It's a confusing place in this. Is we feel like we're in control of what we think and how we feel about things, but yet we have so many things in our life that we actually let down our guard, and we let down unseen attacks. We let philosophies of the world come in. We struggle with our own flesh and our own desires, so we can't even trust our own heart sometimes. And so we have these battles that are happening inside of us that are going on. Why don't you turn back over here to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, look at verse 11. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Against the devil's schemes. How do you make decisions in your life? Most of us make decisions in our life due to the opportunities, the circumstances around us, through logic. Well, if I do this and this, this is how it adds up. Or through feelings. I feel pretty strongly about this. Is that not usually how we make decisions on average? Just to be honest, that's usually kind of what guides us. Well, this is how the devil fights us. Here's the schemes of the devil. Because when it says we're not unaware of the schemes of the devil, I think actually a lot of believers kind of are unaware of how the devil works. So the devil works in three areas. First area is he works through our circumstances. Really obviously, Job. He messed with Job's life all around him, destroyed everything that Job had, totally worked through his circumstances. Right? The devil works through lies. He's the father of lies. And he also works through accusing. Those are the schemes of the devil. Now let's look at this a little more as we break this down. Okay? Circumstances. We know about Job. But I want to turn over here to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Look down here in verse 28. For we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him. Anybody know that verse? That's a great verse, right? Why is that a great verse? It's a great verse because we look at our life and we never feel like things work out for us. Right? We almost need this verse in order for us to go, oh, wait a minute, I know the circumstances are really bad, but the Bible tells me this, and so I'm going to hold on to it. That's why it's a great verse. It's a great verse because I can trust God, but at the same time, I'm not sure about everything that's happening around me. So I'm going to trust God and hold on to that, and so it gives me this reassurance. Because the devil does work through our circumstances, like we talked about with Job. And so here it is. This is a direct attack against the way the devil works in our mind. Because if you think about it, this verse only has power when your circumstances don't make sense. Right? I mean, when your circumstances make sense, and it's kind of like, well, yeah, it's, you know, obviously God does that. We don't even think about it. But it's not until we're in a crisis, it's not until we're in a place of pain, it's not until we look around and go, I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills, it's not until I look around and go, man, I don't know what happened here, and all my relationships disappeared, or this happened, or da-da-da-da happened, or my truck broke down, or whatever it is, and you look around and you go, ooh, and then somewhere, you know, hopefully, a small, still voice comes in your heart, and it's like, wait a minute, I know God's got my best right now, this stinks, I don't like this, but God's got it, God's got it. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. Those he justified, he is also glorified. My destiny is to become like Christ. So I look at my circumstances, I look at my flesh and the things that I've given into, and I go, oh, wait a minute, I feel rotten, but God has paid the price. And I realize and I hold on to the fact that I will be justified. I am called. I will be like Christ. This will be taken from me. I look at my circumstances around me and things are falling apart and I can't pay the bills or whatever's happening is going on and it's a mess. And I want to go, oh! And yet there's a peace when I can come back and go, wait a minute. God works this out. Trust in him. Isn't that the whole thing about Job? Let's kill off all his animals. Let's kill off his family. Let's destroy. Let's take away his health. I mean, he totally worked Job over as far as all the circumstances. And Job did really good for a long time going, no, God knows. It's okay. God knows. Eventually, Job kind of got wore down and it says, okay, God, I'd like an answer. You know, enough's enough. And God answered him back going, I'm God. And a lot of us read that and go, that's not fair. But he is God. And we hold on to the fact that He is a good God. We hold on to the fact that, like Hebrews says, that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. That He's a rewarder of those. In other words, He loves us and He'll take care of us when we seek after Him. Hold on to that in faith. See, when you look at our circumstances, and I don't know about you guys, but that's usually the number one way that people make decisions. As we look at our circumstances and go, is this a good time? Is this not a good time? What was it? About 5 months ago, I thought, I'm going to buy a little Bitcoin. Some of you guys have been following Bitcoin, I see. That was 5 months ago. Good thing I didn't put in very much. It was only 50 bucks, but I think I'm down to like 10 bucks right now. Bitcoin's just gone, whoo! Because I look at the circumstances, and I'm like, oh, this is, you know, here it is. This is, I'm going to make this choice, and here it is, boom. We make choices off of circumstances. The devil works through circumstances. He works to try to control us. If you want to rise in victory over the devil and his schemes, you got to stop looking at your circumstances. You got to stop counting it all up and saying, well, here it is and this. You have to go to God. He's the only one that knows. You can't make choices off your circumstances. You can't allow your emotions. Ooh. The fact that you have emotions is not a bad thing. It's an indicator that something's going on. So the fact that you're a little sad or a little upset or whatever, that's understandable. There's a place to be angry. There's a place for these things to happen. But here's the reality. When it happens, for you to be able to stop and go, is it just because of my circumstances, or is it the reality that I need to be able to process this and get back to a place where I'm trusting God full-heartedly? Because even though this may suck and this may circumstances may be terrible, God's got my back. And I know my destiny. And I know all things work out for the glory. So to hold on to Him. It's one of the main ways we have to be able to fight back at the devil. He deals through lies. Let's look at this. I'm giving you guys lots of verses because I don't want to just give you opinion. But here it is. John chapter 8. This is Jesus speaking. John chapter 8, looking down here, verse 43. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say. You belong to your father, the devil, and you want to carry out your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Yet because I tell you the truth, you do not want to believe me. So Jesus is confronting the Pharisees. And we give the Pharisees a really bad rap. But I think one thing that we often forget about is the Pharisees were trying so, so hard to live righteous. To do everything that would please God that was humanly possible. To restrain themselves from any kind of pleasure, to be able to put things out and guidelines in order to keep themselves clean and pure. And so they did everything they possibly could because they had fully given in to the world's philosophy at that time of what it meant to be righteous. They'd lost that battle. And so they had done all these things. And to be honest, if we'd seen them down the streets, these would be good, upstanding citizens. These are not people causing problems. And yet when they see Jesus, they see something that's happening that's totally different compared to the world's philosophy, something that has to do with truly knowing God and not the reality that you can't live it out, but you have to accept Him in faith and walk in that grace. And there's this dissonance that's between them. And so they're frustrated because they have believed this lie and they've given into it. So often in our life, especially as a child, as you grow up, people will say things to you. You will go through circumstances, and as you're trying to make heads or tails out of it, somebody will speak something into you, and it will be a lie. And you'll grasp that lie, and you'll bury it down deep inside your heart. And from then on, you'll look at the world through these tainted glasses. And what happens is that lie becomes a foundation. What it means to be successful. What it means to be a husband or a wife, or what it means to be independent. What it means to be accepted in society. We grasp these things and we build our life off of these lies. And the devil steps in and destroys us. Because we make decisions off of them. We look at life, and the problem is we don't know they're lies. We think it's the truth. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were trying to please God, and yet they could not hear the words of Christ because they had bought into so many lies. But they wanted to please God. But all their decision-making was off of lies. The devil loves to speak lies into our life. Who you are. What you're capable of. It's not until we get back into the Scriptures, as Jesus said, it is the truth that sets us free. We get back into the Word and be able to deal with things and go, okay, God, you say this about me. It doesn't feel right. It doesn't seem right. I don't see that in my circumstances. But you say it. So I am going to hold on to it. And begin to let that become your identity. You are a child of God. You are more than victorious. You have the power to overcome evil. You have the ability to walk in freedom, to truly experience life and life more abundantly. You don't have to give into the sin of the flesh, the things that have conquered you in the past. You don't have to worry about your identity, whether you're lovable or not. You are loved. To be able to stop and go, wait a minute. I am more than what this world would call me, or label me, or put me in a box. To be able to realize that maybe you are even putting yourself in a box. This is what I got to do in order to prove who I am. This is what I got to be. This is what I got to buy in order to show everybody I'm worth something. Those are lies. Christ died for you. You are precious beyond belief. He loves you totally and completely. You cannot earn His love. He has given it to you. That's what grace is. To be able to stop and receive those things and realize this is what the truth is huge. Because when we walk in insecurity, when we make decisions out of untruths, when we hold on to things that are not supposed to be our identity, we will never really feel the peace and the joy that God has for us. We will constantly be defeated because it is a spiritual battle. And it is one for your mind on how you think and how you process the way you make decisions. And those are huge because when the lies enter in and we let them sink into our hearts to identify who we are and how we make decisions, it can destroy and wreak havoc throughout your life. So to hold on to that, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, down here in verse 12. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with spiritual taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. You have the Spirit of God in you. We have to come back to making decisions, not off the truths and lies of all the things that are out here, the things that we perceive in reality, but coming back to the Spirit of God saying, God, what is it and how is it that I am supposed to make these decisions? What is it and how is it that I am supposed to think? What does your Scripture say? So I can bury it in my heart, that the Word of God becomes what declares my identity. That the Word of God becomes a strength inside me to be able to fight back. And we're going to talk about the Word of God, the sword of God, to be able to fight back against the things that the devil would throw my way. The last one I want to deal with here is accusations. I don't have a lot of time, so we'll cover this fairly quick. In Revelations, he's actually called the Accuser. It's one of the names the devil has. He lives to knock us down. That is all he has left, to be honest. Because as God's creation, God has saved us, and we are, believe it or not, part of God's glory. That we would be rescued, that we would be changed, that we would live for Him. These are the things that glorify God. So if the devil can step in and destroy the glory of God, that is exactly what he's going to do. And so he works through our circumstances around us. He speaks these lies into our life that we begin to make these decisions off of. But one that is so often overlooked is we often listen to the still small voice in our hearts. Hopefully that's the Spirit of God. But sometimes that still, small voice inside your heart can be one of an accuser too. One that sits there and says, you're not quite good enough, are you? You don't really add up. You're too much or you're not enough. You don't really think you're that smart, do you? You don't really think those people like you, do you? You know it's the devil that's speaking to you often. If you think about it, this is what's really wild. If that voice is in third party, it's an outside voice that's accusing you in your head of who you are and what's going on. If there is something that you are struggling with all the time, thoughts that are entering into your mind about different things, about whatever's going on in your life, I want you to take note. Is it somebody that's actually accusing you and declaring something over you? You don't want to go to that place, do you? That church is just full of hypocrites. You don't really want to do that, do you? You don't really care what people think, so go ahead and do this. And they'll talk to you in third person. Because if they can destroy you, they can get you to think a certain way. If they can get you to begin to identify yourself as that lie, then they got you. And a lot of times these things can happen to us, and we don't even know that it's going on. If the battle is in the mind, this is what I challenge you to do. If the battle is in the mind, is to be able to stop, to be able to go, wait a minute. The Scripture tells I am supposed to take every thought captive. And I am going to run this through what God says. You're not quite good enough, are you? Wait a minute. I am more than a conqueror. Those people don't really love you, do they? I am loved. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. To be able to stop and go, what is it that is being spoken to me? And what does the Spirit say? What does the Scripture say? And don't let the devil and his angels accuse you and bring you down. I want to read one last scripture to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27. And do not give the devil a foothold. We are victorious. We have authority over. They cannot take what we do not give them. There is no point of us being afraid of them. Absolutely none. But this is where I think often we forget, is we can allow them to be a part of our life by simply going, okay, I'll let you speak that into my life. Okay, I'll let this overcome me and my circumstances. Okay. And we just give them a foothold. We don't have to give way. Like I said 100 times, you are more than victorious. There is nothing to be afraid about. But boy, in our life, there is so much that is robbed from us because of these things. And it makes sense. Because that's the spiritual battle. That's the unseen. Father God, we come to you right now. Lord, as we dealt with these areas, I know everyone in this room is dealing with one of these issues, if not two or three of them. And so, Father, I ask that you would give us the strength. You tell us so many times in Scripture to stand strong, to be able to stand our ground and to trust in you, to have faith in you. And Father, if we give in to fear, that's a lack, and we don't want to do that, and yet we don't want to give in to those things and allow the doubt to step into us and believe that we're not a good Christian either. Father, I ask that you give us the strength and the solitude of our heart to truly trust what your Scriptures say. And Father, if there are those that are struggling here and don't know what Scripture says, Father, I ask that you give them the strength of your Spirit to be able to dig in and find the truth, to rally around other believers that would speak truth into their life. That, Father, that they would have the fortitude and the self-discipline that comes through your Spirit, a gift of the Spirit, to be able to really, truly understand what it is that you have for them. Father God, those of us that have made decisions because of our circumstances or off of lies, Father, I ask that you would forgive us. Ask, Lord, that you let us rise above these things, that there'd be such peace and such confidence in our life that people would ask us for the hope, for the reason for our hope. That, Lord, that we would be attractive to the world on a totally different spiritual level than anything else. Father God, we lay it all before you in Jesus' name. Amen.